It's good to have all of you here this morning. As you know, we started something new the first of the year. The pastor has been teaching the class, and this Sunday, he and I will be teaching, in theory, the same things, covering the same material. And I think the plan is that at some point there'll be even more teachers in smaller groups to take care of this. But we started last week on chapter 2 of the book Continue, and talking about God, about knowing God. And I was saved. I'm 69 years old. I'll be 70 here in a couple months. And I was saved at the age of 7. And my parents, I look back at it, and you know how your memory sometimes as a little kid can get kind of fuzzy. But I was pretty sure that my birthday was on Wednesday of the week that my parents sent me off to camp. And so I was 6 years old when I left. I'm thinking, they sent a six-year-old kid off to camp somewhere? Well, yes, they did. And but my birthday was on Wednesday, and I was saved on Thursday evening of that week. And remember very vividly the experience and what God did. But they showed us a film about a missionary to Mexico and a young man there in Mexico who trusted Christ, but his family turned on him. They were all Catholic, and his family turned on him. And I remember after a atypical invitation, you know, normally invitations, they ask you to come forward, and this particular invitation, they simply said, all of you who, you know, want to make a spiritual decision, not exact words, said, you just stay seated, and the rest of you can get up and leave. And so I just sat there, and counselor came up to me and asked me why I was there, and I said I wanted to be saved, and so he got me with my counselor. My counselor took me out to a bench out behind we were in a chapel, but we went over to the cabin area and sat on a bench out behind the cabin area, and he led me to the Lord that night at the age of 7. Now, I wish I could say I've really served the Lord all those years since, but that wouldn't be the case. There were many years where I was rebellious, at least inwardly, against God's plan for my life. But as God does, ultimately He wins. And so I've been saved a long time. As Pastor Henry used to say, it's not how long you've been on the road, but how far you traveled down it. And it's important that we grow spiritually, and that's what these lessons are all about. And so when we talk about God, some of this, to those of us that have been saved a long time, may seem elementary, but I do know that in my life there are gaps, things that I missed along the way, things that I didn't learn. And as most of you know, if you get to be our age, sometimes there's a lot of things you've forgotten. 1 Peter tells us that we need to be reminded of the things that God has done. And I think that's what this series of lessons has been for me, a really strong reminder of the things. And this particular chapter, and we'll review a little bit of what we did learned last week, but I marvel at the fact that God wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, that is an amazing thing, that the God who created all things wants to have a relationship with us. And because He does, what we learned last week, He has revealed Himself to us in various ways. In fact, we learned last week there are 5 different ways that God has revealed Himself to us. So anybody remember the first way in which God's revealed Himself to us? Yeah. Pastor says I have to get participation. So yes, through creation. The most obvious. Yeah, you're right. Through creation. Psalms 1:9 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. What was another way God's revealed Himself to us?
Through His Word.
What?
Through the Bible.
Through the Scriptures. That wasn't the order, but I'm glad you brought it up that way. Creation is what we call a general revelation, where we know that there is a God. Scripture is a specific revelation where we know who God is. I mean, I know something about Him, not just that He exists, which you can see in creation, but the fact that we can learn details about God's character and who He is and what He wants. And then a third way. What? History, human history. He's revealed Himself through human, in fact, twice in human history. I like to say it this way. Twice in human history, every person on earth was a child of God, was saved. Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his family. And so, at least twice, the whole world has known the truth about who God is. And then a third way. Yes. Conscience, exactly. Romans tells us that the law is written on our hearts. And so we have creation, human history, conscience, the Scriptures, and then the last one we talked about last week, through His Son. So God has revealed Himself to us in these five ways, at least these five ways, and He does that because He wants us to know Him, who He is, so that we can have a relationship with Him. Now, of those five ways, the one that we probably have the most access to is Scripture. And we learn about all these other things through Scripture. And as this study, this book that we're in, encourages us, it is extremely important for us as Christians to have a daily time in the Word of God. Now, I've said, now I've not always done this. By this, I mean I have a plan to read through the Bible at least once a year. But I've started that in the last couple of years, and reading through the Bible and just read. I mean, I spend a lot of time studying different passages of Scripture, especially with teaching Sunday school. I spend a lot of time studying, but when I'm talking about just reading through the Scripture, and I'll be honest, sometimes, just being honest, sometimes, as you know, you can read through some of the things in the Old Testament and it gets kind of boring. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Yeah, you can't pronounce half the names, and it can get, from a human perspective, boring. There are other times where I'm reading along and I have a hard time getting past a passage of Scripture because I want to delve in and study and find out what this is talking about and different things. But we should, as Christians, have a plan by which we are reading the Bible every day. And honestly, whether you're reading through it in a year, which is about on an average of about three chapters a day, it can vary. There are all kinds of reading plans, but I would encourage you to have a plan to read through the Scriptures, whether it's three chapters a day or a verse a day, really. I think it's important that we spend time in God's Word. So that brings us to the point in our study today where in your books on page 30, where it says God exists as a Trinity. A Trinity, in fact, is a very difficult thing to explain and understand. By the way, there are nine in your book where there shows a passage of Scripture but doesn't have it for you, but it's got that little triangle. That's where the book expects us to turn to that passage and read it. And there are nine of those in our lesson today. And I would like for you all to look those up and read those for us. So can somebody turn to Mark 12:29 for me and read that for us? The Bible, in the first blank in your book there, the Bible clearly tells us that there is one true God. So, Mark, you know, Todd? And that's a quote from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we need to understand the Trinity. The first thing we need to make sure we understand is that there is really one true God. In Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. and Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now, if you're familiar with the that passage in James, Christ is the saying there, the devils believe also. Even Satan knows that there is one true God. But the Bible tells us, that the next blank there, the Bible tells us that this God exists as a trinity, or literally a tri-unity. Often the way we like to say it is three in one. Three persons in one Godhead. And as the scripture uses that phrase Godhead to describe the Trinity. Now the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. We use that word to describe what the Scripture calls the Godhead. In Acts 17:19, someone want to read that for me? And in Romans 1:20. So, Acts 17:19. Do you have a volunteer? Acts 17:19, 17:29. Yep.
For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device.
Right, that refers to the Godhead, not like idols, graven images. Romans 1:20. Somebody? Yep. Brother? That passage goes along with the idea that God's revealed Himself in Scripture, but we see throughout Scripture that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all God, although there is but one true God. 1 John 5:7, and this will be a memory verse for us this week from this Sunday school lesson, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, I think most of us that are at all familiar with the Scripture understand what it says, the Word, as a reference to Christ. And you can compare that with John chapter 1, the first three verses, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There. So that's a reference to Christ. So we see Scripture teaches us that while there are three persons, there is one God. And there's one God who exists, and that next blank there, in three persons. Each is co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal. And the next blank, the Father is God. In Romans 1:7, someone want to read that for us? Romans 1:7. Yeah, Todd? And somebody else, if you don't mind, look up Acts 5:3-4, and I'll read Hebrews 1:8. So we see that the Father is God. In Hebrews 1:8, we see the Son is God. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. They're referring to the Son, Christ. It says that he is thy throne, O God. Referred to as God. And then in Acts 5:3-4, we see that the Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. Somebody want to read that passage? Yes.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Ghost and to keep that part of Christ's word,
So there we see the equation between the Holy Ghost in verse 3, where it says they had lied unto the Holy Ghost, and then in verse 4, where it says that they lied not to men, but unto God. So we see that all three of these persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are God equally, as it says, co-eternally, co-equal, co-powerful. We'll learn more about Christ and coming, the Christ and the Holy Spirit in coming chapters of this book. But for now, we'll just leave it at that, that these three are three persons in one, one God, which we call the Trinity. On page 32, I like that first full paragraph where it says, the Trinity is impossible to explain. Now, when you're trying to teach on the Trinity and it says what you're trying to teach is impossible to explain, I know pastors have struggled with this. There's really not a good illustration of the Trinity, but even though it's, as this says, impossible to explain, it's really important, vital, that we believe it. We see it throughout the Bible, and notice these verses that refer to all three parts of the Trinity at the same time. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 28, part of the Great Commission, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then again in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So there we have throughout Scripture these three persons talked about all being God and all being equal, all having the same attributes, and yet it's really three persons in one God. And I've heard people try to use an egg. You got the shell, the yolk, and the white part, whatever that's called. The three make up one egg. There's really not a good illustration because the Trinity in Scripture is unique, and as it says, it's difficult to understand. Before we go on, any questions or comments? Some of you may have a good comment about. The last time I taught Sunday school, I was, I forget exactly what we were talking about, but after Sunday school, one of the people who sat in my Sunday school class came up to me and made a comment to me that was more insightful than anything I said during the entire Sunday school class. And I'm thinking, man, I should have kept my mouth shut and let him have an opportunity to say something. So if we'll try to do that more often. But any comments? Yeah, Brother Renee?
Would it be right to say that the Holy Spirit is three persons in perfect agreement, but yet separate?
I think so, yeah. Yeah, the Scripture makes it clear that there is one God. We don't have three gods, but there is one God, and there are different persons or personalities. Person is probably the better way to say it. As part of that, and we know they have different functions. I mean, Jesus is simply the Father putting on flesh and coming to live here on earth. The Holy Spirit is simply that part of God that comes and lives within us, which is an interesting concept throughout creation. God has desired to spend time with men. He would go to the garden with Adam and Eve and, spend time with them. It says when they built the temple that God could come and dwell among, the nation of Israel. John 1:14 says, I won't be able to quote it now. Some of you smart people. John 1:14, what does it say? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, and so that's Christ. I mean, God put on flesh and He came and lived among us. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. I mean, it's amazing when we talk about God wanting to have a relationship with us that He has poured significant energy and into coming and dwelling among us in various forms. In the Old Testament, the glory of God lived in God Himself came and walked in the Garden of Eden. The Spirit of God filled the glory of God filled the temple and dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Christ, God Himself, put on flesh and came and lived on this earth. So all of these parts of God are so that He can develop this relationship that He wants us to have with Him. And so they're all God, just taking on different persons and in essence, different functions, different purposes. So, yeah.
Water is an illustration, not an exact functional illustration, but from a chemistry standpoint, you can have different states of matter. You can have liquid, solid, and gas. They're all exactly the same molecular composition. There's some differences, blah, 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 and they don't parallel necessarily the Holy Spirit or Jesus. But it gives us the idea, the concept that you can have three different forms.
Yeah, right. That was one of the other ways I've heard it illustrated that I'd forgotten. So, yeah, with water. Any other comments? Yeah. Yeah.
Mormons.
Yeah.
Okay, now they just said they're screening out Muslims. I mean the list goes on and on. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, simply slam the door in their face, chase the blame. I have no fun with them, just, but the idea of one, that word one, it's a collective word there, but this one girl that's just talking to, and I said, well, wait a minute, the Bible says that a husband and wife, they're one flesh.
No.
I get it's a weak concept. So
right.
Trying to put, like you said, trying to put anything on the level of God is obvious.
Yeah. Yeah, that actually is a good segue to the next point. There on page 32, we are made in the image of God. And when he mentioned that Adam and Eve says that the two were one flesh, they're really two people, but that's an illustration. And part of it is that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. This may be talking about Genesis 1:26. Somebody want to read that for me? Yeah, 1:26. Genesis 1:26. This, our book says, and there even and as God has began to reveal His Trinity, He also revealed that He made us in His image. He made us to resemble Him. That next blank there, made us to resemble Him. We are made in His likeness. Now, we don't resemble God in physical characteristics because God is a spirit. He doesn't have physical characteristics. Now, when Scripture refers to the hand of God or the backside of God or that kind of thing, those are long-term anthropomorphisms. That's giving human characteristics or physical characteristics to him to help us better understand what's trying to be taught. But God doesn't have physical characteristics. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we don't resemble him physically, but we resemble him in the sense that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We have physical and immaterial components, and we are created in his likeness mentally, socially, morally, and spiritually. You can see in your book there, mentally, we have intelligence and rationale. We have the ability to reason and to choose. Socially, our desire, our need for interaction and fellowship. You know, that some people will want to argue with you that they don't need that kind of thing. Some people, by nature, maybe are a little more independent, isolated, and not involved with other people. But all of us have a desire for relationships, for interaction with other people, for that support and encouragement, and even not just support and encouragement, but the joy of being able to spend time with someone else in the fellowship there. Morally, we know, we have, as our conscience tells us, that we have a responsibility to live according to things that are right and wrong. Most people, while their moral compass may not be biblically oriented, most people have a moral compass of some sort. Spiritually, we are created with a spirit that will live forever. And that's really the one thing that so many people don't want to accept, is that they're going to live forever. And I've seen people say that, you know, the key part about living forever is just like real estate, it's location, location, location. Where you spend eternity is important, and that's why Christ came to die for us, and that's why we're told to go tell others, because where people spend eternity is important. All of these areas of our likeness, the next blank there in the middle of page 33, all of these areas of our likeness to God's image are seen in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. We can see that we can see Adam's mental intelligence when he named all the animals. You know, you don't hear that preached on a whole lot or talked about a whole lot, but you know, that would have been fascinating, that God would bring all these animals before him and he would name them. And then we see the social aspect with Adam and Eve. When God looked at Adam when he was alone, and God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created a helpmeet for Adam. You know, that shows the need for us to have this social relationship, to have this interaction with other people. And then morally, we have a responsibility that God gave them a specific command and a free will to choose. God said, I provided everything for you. You got a perfect place to live. There's this one tree you cannot eat of. And so God gave them a command and the ability to choose, and they chose to disobey him in Genesis 2 and 3. We see at the bottom of page 33, we see their spiritual capacity and their personal relationship with God, which was later severed by sin. But it says in chapter 3 that after they ate, that God came to the garden in the cool of the day, as he normally would, to commune, to fellowship with them. And Scripture says they did what? They hid themselves. That fellowship with God, that relationship with God was broken, but that personal relationship with God was there to begin with, and then was broken. Top of page 34, God is so much greater than our minds can comprehend. Scripture says his ways are above our ways. So he made us in his image to have form a relationship with Him. And again, that's fascinating. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. Even though we cannot comprehend Him, yet He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Now, the next, any comments or questions before we move on? Okay, the next section is about the characteristics of God. The Bible tells us about God's characteristics. And when mentioned earlier that we know there is a God through creation, only through Scripture can we know about God or learn about who He is. In addition to the truth that God is a Trinity, the Bible tells us much more about our God and His characteristics, and we call these characteristics attributes. There are some, and the next blank there, first blank, attributes, the second blank, there are some attributes that are unique to God alone. The first one that we want to look at is the fact that God is holy. Our book says that these are called non-communicable attributes, which means they cannot be communicated or given to us. But the first one is the fact that God is holy, completely sinless. We serve a holy God. Isaiah 6:3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at the same time. That is sometimes difficult to understand, difficult to remember. We like to think we can hide from God, but that's not possible. Put it this way, sometimes we wish we could hide from God, but that's not possible. God is present everywhere, all the time. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." God is omnipotent. The next verse, next blank, top of page 35, meaning He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Psalm 33:9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And throughout chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let there be light." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the grain and the grass and the plants and animals." God spoke those things into existence by His very power. He is all-powerful. Jeremiah 33:17, "Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." And then God is omniscient. The three omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, means that He's all-knowing. There is nothing that He doesn't know. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows everything. And that has been something that my wife and I have used often in our Christian life and the decisions that we make. A lot of things have caught my wife and I by surprise. Sometimes those surprises can make you panic, that unexpected. None of us like the unexpected. But one thing that we realized early on in our marriage and our Christian life together was that none of the things that caught us by surprise caught God by surprise. He knew those things well ahead of time, and we just had to trust Him. But God was omniscient. And then next, the next blank there in the middle of 35, He's immutable, which simply means that He cannot change. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In Hebrews 3:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and for yesterday forever." So he is holy, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable. Then the next blank there, excuse me, is sovereign. He is ruler of all. He is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from another and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And then 1 Timothy 6:15, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." He is sovereign. He rules. It's what he wishes, what he does. He knows those things from beginning to end, and he accomplishes his will. He is the sovereign God. And then the last attribute that we want to look at, the incommunicable attributes that are unique to God, on the top of page 36, he's infinite, eternal, no beginning, no end, without measure or limit. He's infinite. I think trying to understand an infinite God is, for me anyway, as difficult as trying to understand what the Trinity is. He has no beginning, no end. And so Psalms 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." For me, one of the things that I look at is that we are, as creatures that have been created, we are bound in by time. I mean, we view everything in matters of time. Even this Sunday school class, I know I've got a certain amount of time. Time, we measure everything by time. God created time. That's the amazing thing. He created time and is not bound by time. It's eternity is just the absence of this measurement that we call time. And he's existed before, will exist, as Scripture says, Psalms 90, from everlasting to everlasting. And then some of the attributes of God that he wants to develop in their on page 36, that second blank, some of the attributes God, or he wants to develop in us. Now, previously, these characteristics were unique to God and God alone, but God wants to develop some things in us, even as, next paragraph, even as God created us in his image in certain capacities, he desires to make us in his image by developing his characteristics in our lives. And this is what we call spiritual growth, one aspect of it at least. A partial list of these attributes that God wants to develop in us is called the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians. And if someone will look up Romans 8, I'll read Galatians 5:22-23. But here it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These are some of the characteristics that God wants to develop in our lives. These the Bible promises that everything, the next blank there under Galatians 5, that everything God allows in our lives he can use for the purpose of conforming or molding us to the image of Jesus Christ. So these, this fruit of the Spirit that he wants to develop in our lives is to help us to become more like Christ, to develop that image of God in our lives so that we behave and react and act in ways that are consistent with the character and holiness of God. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You know, Maggie? So there it tells us that these things are God allows in our life for His glory and for our betterment. So the exciting thing about knowing God is that the more we learn about who He is, the more we can become like Him in His moral attributes. So spiritual growth is the goal, and that's part of getting to know God. On the next page, page 37, there are three truths that summarize how what we've studied in this lesson can help us grow in our relationship with God. Number one, God has revealed Himself to us because He wants a relationship with us. And then number two, growth in your Christian life comes through growth in your relationship with God. As you read the Bible, read it to understand who God is. Then thirdly, growth in your Christian life is measured by becoming more like Christ. I mean, that's what spiritual growth is, where we become more Christ-like every day. The last sentence there is, you know that you are growing as a Christian as you become more like your Heavenly Father in day-to-day situations. Then on the next page, ask you to write out 1 John 5:7, which we looked at earlier, and then memorize that for this week. I would encourage you this week to read over the daily devotions that are there. There's really not much for you to do except read those the first 4 days, but on day five, there are some questions, and I would encourage you to fill out those questions on day for day five. There's only seven of them. They're not hard. There are things that we've covered in class. But more than anything else, I would encourage you to have a plan for reading the Bible on a regular basis. There are some plans listed. If you want to do it topically, they give some verses. If you want to read the New Testament through in a year, there's some verses or passages. If you want to read through the entire Bible in a year, but there are many plans. I use a different plan personally. Last year, when I read through the Bible, I read each day I'd read something from the Old Testament and the New Testament. This year, I just started in Genesis, and I'm just reading straight through. You know, I would encourage you to have a plan and stick to that plan so that you're in the Scripture on a regular basis. Time's up. Any comments or questions, though, before we leave? Yes. Well, it is we should be holy and strive to be holy. The problem is that we progressively become more and more holy. We aren't perfect, and as long as we're in this body being perfect and we think of being holy as perfect, it will be impossible for us to be perfectly holy. But that is something we should strive for, we call spiritual growth, becoming more and more Christ-like every day. So, yeah, that's how I see that anyway. So, any other questions? Good question. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank You for all You've done for us. Thank You for this class and for each one who's in it. Just pray, Lord, You would help us this week to strive to grow spiritually, to become more Christ-like. And, Lord, I pray that we would spend time in Your Word. Father, that we would learn more about You and who You are. We pray these